to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today on the program, we're going to catch up with Emily Leadham from the Office of Marriage, Family, and Respect Life to talk about the coming Marriage Couples Conference and also just things you can do to help your own marriage if you're not, even if you're not able to attend the conference. So stick around for that. Renee Kranz will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings, though, for this Sunday. Dawn Wolf with the first and second reading. Monsignor Charles Mangan with the gospel.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench, until he establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement and from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. The word of the Lord. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter proceeded to speak to those gathered in the house of Cornelius, saying, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. You know the word that he sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. What has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good in healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me?" Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Renee Kranz.
6 men of the diocese were installed as lectors as part of their formation to be ordained permanent deacons. Bishop Paul Swain installed the men during a mass in December at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Sioux Falls. During deacon formation, candidates moved through 3 installations before being ordained permanent deacons. These men have already completed their work as candidates, which means they completed the 3-year period of continued discernment, intensive formation, and coursework. With the installation as lectors, they now have the responsibility of proclaiming the Word of God by reading the Gospel at Mass. The next step is to be installed as acolytes and then ordained as permanent deacons if they complete their formation. At least 1 person has died and 1 Catholic church was destroyed by the latest of a series of earthquakes to rock Puerto Rico. A magnitude 6.4 quake shook people awake at 4:24 a.m. local time January 7th, less than 24 hours after a magnitude 5.8 trembler shook the island in the pre-dawn hours of January 6th. Aftershocks ranging in magnitude from 3.8 to 6 were felt throughout the island following the early morning trembler, reported the U.S. Geological Survey. "The continuous shaking has taken a psychological toll," said Father Enrique Camacho, executive director of Caritas Puerto Rico, which is affiliated with Catholic Charities USA. "Right now we are helping the people with emotional support," Father Camacho told Catholic News Service. "What we fear is that we continue having these earthquakes. If we have bigger ones, the damage is going to be very, very bad." Cardinal Timothy M. Dolan of New York and Bishop Nicholas DiMarzio of Brooklyn joined about 25,000 New Yorkers who took to the streets for a January 5th solidarity march in protest of anti-Semitism. "When there's an attack on you, there's an attack on all of us," Cardinal Dolan said in remarks at the rally in Brooklyn after participants had crossed the Brooklyn Bridge. The march, which made its way from Lower Manhattan to Cadman Plaza in downtown Brooklyn, brought together Jewish and non-Jewish residents alike from the New York area, along with a host of local leaders, all marching under the banner of No Hate, No Fear. The march was organized by the Anti-Defamation League, the American Jewish Committee, and the International New York Board of Rabbis. Bishop DiMarzio told the crowd it was a terrible thing that those who wear religious garb are singled out for hatred or violence. Saying that there is no end in sight to the horror which confronts us, Archbishop Mark Coleridge, president of the Australian Catholic Bishops Conference, said the bishops have implemented a national response to months of wildfires in Australia. "The bishops have set up a national network connecting people affected by the fires with people who can help with tasks such as preparing meals, clearing properties, rebuilding communities, as well as pastoral and counseling support. They are collaborating with other religious agencies and their institutes and will take up a special collection the last weekend of January when Australia Day is celebrated." With all the news a Catholic can use, I'm Renee Kranz with the Bishop's Bulletin.
Great, Renee. Thanks so much for that. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Emily Leadham, who is getting excited for the marriage conference coming up. Reckless. It's just reckless.
It's just reckless.
What
isn't
you're doing
it?
Is just reckless, and that's so exciting. Yeah. And it seems odd to say that, but it really is. I know probably by now there probably are no slots left. For the conference. Yeah. There may be one or two, but I know it's really full. That's great.
Yeah, we had an incredible response, which it's always fun to see that come forward because I think then you know there's this sense of it's actually already in people. There's already this desire for an opportunity like this. You're not presenting something, a brand new idea or whatever, though this is the first time we've done a conference of this sort. It's just very clear that there was already a desire for it. There was already a desire.
And you kind of knew that, didn't you? I mean, that's kind of why you wanted to do this.
Yeah. And quite frankly, a lot of that came from my friends. You know, I'm a young mom, and my husband and I have really kind of worked towards just establishing greater community with other families. And we would have so many conversations about marriage and the things that we are passionate about in our marriages and what are maybe the challenges that we were facing in our marriages. And as we continue to have these conversations, it just came forward. We need an opportunity for these married couples to get away for a day. It doesn't need to be a whole weekend, to get away for a Saturday, come together, you know, maybe for Mass on Sunday to unpack it a little bit more. But just to really set aside that time. And so, yeah, that's kind of where really the idea was born, was just this recognition that I wanted it and my friends wanted it.
Yeah.
The people I know, the people in my community.
Pretty good indicator. And you're right. I mean, you guys are still very young in your marriage and in your lives. But I've been at this a long time, and I would say the same thing. You know, I think that's probably a sign of health in a marriage is that you know you can be more.
Yep. Yep.
Right?
Yeah, I completely agree. And I think there's a couple that I can think of. I see them at, I work right next to the Cathedral of St. Joseph. I see them at the cathedral often. And there's something about them. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm guessing they're like maybe late 60s. They don't know if I'm talking about them. So I think I can safely say an age, like 60s, late 60s. And they are so fun. But they come to all of every opportunity to continue growing.
Yeah.
They're there. And it's just this really beautiful, it's been a really beautiful witness to me of this isn't something that you grow out of. This isn't something that, okay, we've been married for 30 years now, 50 years now, so therefore we're good. You know, there's this sense of we're continuing to evolve. We're continuing to grow. I never want to grow tired of pursuing my spouse, of getting to know my spouse, beholding my spouse in a new way. And so that couple, along with many others, you know, my parents included, have just been such a reminder of that. And I have really a kind of a heart for them in this event of, it's for all the spectrums, the ages.
We're talking about the conference coming up. It's on February 1st. Mm-hmm. It's called Reckless. Again, we think by the time you're hearing this program, it's probably sold out. You could check, I guess, with the office.
Yeah, double check and for sure a waiting list.
And there is a waiting list in case, some people end up not being able to come. So just easiest way is to contact the office.
Or sfcatholic.org/couples conference or Google search it and it'll come right up.
Very good. So just wanted to get that out there in case there might be an opportunity. For those that aren't going to be able to come, for those that are maybe even want to come, but for whatever reason can't come, and I'll include myself in this because we had hoped to attend. We're not going to be able to. What should we be thinking about? What should we be doing, even if we can't come to a conference like this? Maybe there's some things that you're planning to do at the conference that people can apply on their own.
Yeah, I would say there's a lot of really awesome resources out there for married couples, or even just resources to continue growing in the faith. You know, we are in an age of like Ascension Press and Forum.org and all of these really reputable, great organizations are putting out excellent resources. Mm-hmm. I've often thought, you and your spouse sit down and commit to doing a 6-week study together, or, you know, whatever it might be, or reading a book together or something like that, because I think it kind of gives you an outside source that's feeding you together that then you can unpack. So in the same way at the conference where couples will come and they'll experience outside speakers and people leading them in kind of some prayer exercises and that kind of thing, it's kind of the same concept. There's, you know, find a resource that can help inspire some new ideas, some new thoughts, maybe things you haven't considered before, and then talk about it together. I think that's the first thing that I would say. The other thing that really will be an emphasis in the afternoon of the conference is spousal prayer. I hear so many couples say, it's maybe awkward for us to pray together, mm-hmm. or we just forget. We kind of come to the end of our day and we're exhausted and, you know, fall asleep before we get to it or whatever. I think starting to do putting some mind time towards, how can I grow spiritually with my spouse? How can I grow in that spiritual intimacy with my spouse? Deacon James Keating from the Institute of Priestly Formation has done over like 400 or 500 workshops, retreats, et cetera, on the spiritual life, on the moral life, and he'll be joining us. And I asked him, I want you to help us learn to pray together. Mm-hmm. And he has a short book. It's called Spousal Prayer. And I'm hoping that he'll unpack some of that book because it's just fantastic. But putting some mind time towards how can we better pray together or start kind of a habit of prayer to grow together in intimacy.
You know, I think about just conversation in terms of what leads us to prayer. Mm. And sometimes it's the conversation about the life we're living or the challenges our children are having or, you know, whatever else is going on.
Yeah.
It's that conversation that then it just automatically leads you to pray about those things.
Yes, yes, yes. And I think to hear your spouse, what aspect of that situation, whatever the thing is, what aspect of that is maybe kind of disturbing their heart in some way? Or is there a fear, you know, to kind of go deeper? I was just talking to a priest about this. I think we sometimes take a situation at face value, and especially in our marriages, it's easy to have an argument over the dishes or whatever it might be. That's a silly example.
No, it's not.
It's not about the dishes.
Yeah.
Though.
Exactly.
You know, it's actually about, I feel tired and like I'm pulling a lot of weight and I'm afraid that I'm caring about this relationship more than you are, mm-hmm. or whatever, you know? So I think it does, it kind of starts those conversations. But I think if we as spouses can help our beloved and help ourselves better recognize, how can we take that a step deeper? Because then we're getting somewhere. Then we're getting to that point of, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this? It's not about the dishes. What is it about? Why did this disturb me in such a way? Or why was I so moved by seeing my husband smile at this joke that I made? It made a big impact on me. Name that and then take that to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. You're revealing something about your love for me in my spouse's smile mm-hmm. at me. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. And it goes back to this thing that I think most married couples are told somewhere in their preparation is, your job is to help your spouse get to heaven.
Right.
How does that happen?
Right.
And then do we ever think about that again?
Right.
After we get through our marriage prep?
Right. Right.
You know?
Right.
I hope we do.
Right. Right. And then what does that concretely look like? Yeah. So there's the obvious examples of, you know, we're going to go to Mass together, or we're going to continue to pursue the sacraments together or whatever. But also, where is there a time that I maybe am called to challenge my spouse? Or what are ways that maybe I actually need to adjust my behavior in order to raise the standard for our marriage and what we're about and the culture that we're creating in our family or whatever that might mean? So, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, one thing back to the prayer thing is that everybody has kind of their own way of praying. And I wonder if sometimes that inhibits the ability of couples then to figure out, how do we do this together?
Yeah. So Deacon Keating, in that little book that I had mentioned, Spousal Prayer, you can tell it had a big impact on me. I think it's beautiful. He actually addresses that. And he said, you know, oftentimes we have our own preferences. You know, maybe he prefers the rosary and she prefers journaling or reading scripture or whatever, praying out loud, that kind of more of a spontaneous prayer. And his recommendation is do what your spouse likes. Mm. So for the reader, or for the person that's saying, okay, I want this more in my marriage, there's an encouragement, lay down a bit what your preference might be for the sake of what your spouse's preference is, because when you do that, it's actually going to grow. And it's a beautiful place to begin. And there's kind of a death to self in that, right? It's not my way or the highway in this instance. But I loved that advice. And I thought, how practical and just kind of honest, like, let it go and do with the kind of prayer that your spouse wants.
Well, and how applicable is that whole idea to the whole of marriage?
Yes.
Right?
I mean,
and that makes sense, that what would be effective in prayer would be effective elsewhere in our marriages.
Yeah. And I've actually found in my own marriage, you know, I'm thinking of an example when my husband and I first started dating, he loves hiking and camping and all things outdoors. My dream vacation is I want to go to a beach and I want to, you know, watch the waves roll in and swim in the ocean and that kind of thing. And it was a concern, like, okay, our preferences here are different.
Right.
And it just was it's been so beautiful. Within our marriage, I have come to love and actually have a deep respect for camping and hiking and the great outdoors and, you know, all these different things. I've actually come to have this appreciation for it.
There's this beautiful picture, not to interrupt you, but there's this beautiful picture in the Bishop's Bulletin of you and your husband.
Isn't he so handsome?
Don't bring the term up. I know the term that you use. You don't need to bring it up. No, I'm kidding. You can use it.
The handsome hunk of humanity.
Yeah, there it is. Yes, there it is. But this picture of you in the great outdoors.
Yes.
From a trip you took in the wintertime.
And it's been extraordinarily beautiful for us. And there's times, you know, we're saving up. We want to do maybe an anniversary trip in the next couple of years where we want to go to a beach. Yeah. And do something that I really love. But it's actually allowed me to understand him more on a really deep spiritual level, quite frankly, to better understand his preferences. Why is he oriented toward the mountains, for example? You know, what is it about the forest or the trees or the mountains, the sky, that really resonates in him? And it's just been really beautiful. So I think you're right. It is. It's applicable across the board, whether you're talking about spiritual preferences or activities or movies or whatever. You can kind of begin to understand your spouse a bit more.
If you haven't taken the time to look at the January Bishop's Bulletin, the picture I'm talking about is within an article that Emily wrote, really about the conference, but really in the context of kind of what you're experiencing.
Yep. Yep.
And I know you get great feedback on that.
Yeah, it's been really fun, actually. I've been just so honored by the number of people that have reached out to me. And it's been cool because it kind of gave me an opportunity to share a bit about where my desire for the couples conference came from. Mm-hmm. And really, I think, Jerry, I've told you the story before, and I know you've read the article, but it was really profound. We went on this trip. We were in the most beautiful place in the world, the Canadian Rockies. We're in what's literally called the Castle of the Canadian Rockies. And one night we're kind of standing around trying to figure out what to do. And my husband said, "Are we bored?" And it was like, wow, we're really intentional in our marriage. Mm-hmm. We lack a lot of things, but we're pretty intentional in our marriage. And it was so easy to see how kind of some complacency had snuck in for me in particular, a bit of laziness surrounding continuing to engage him or learn new things about him. And so it just was this beautiful, you know, kind of reflection of, you know, we can never cease of continuing to grow, to learn something new, and to have new experiences together to create new memories and to tie deeper knots in our marriage.
A word comes to my mind as you talk about this, Emily, and I think it is an important word in marriages, although it's not one that I think we hear enough, and that is humility. We have to be very humble in dealing with our spouse.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, which is not easy.
It's not easy. It's not.
And it's a very vulnerable thing. I think humility and vulnerability, to me, are very intertwined, because to be humble is to recognize I don't have all the answers. I don't do it all perfectly. And it's to be able to lay ourselves down before our spouse with that in mind. And that's a very vulnerable thing. It's a very intimate thing, quite frankly. And so, yeah, there's kind of this, how do we continue to foster vulnerability within our marriage, which is often within our family is oftentimes the most difficult place I find to be vulnerable. It's which is interesting and surprising, but.
And yet isn't that exactly what leads us then to the Lord?
Yes.
I mean, it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
I think.
And bringing those things to light and allowing, just laying ourselves before him in that way. That's when he can work, you know, mm-hmm. When we give him the space in our vulnerability, in our poverty, if you will, that's when he can actually do something.
And I think, one of the things I love about all the conversations I've had with Bishop Swain and his radio program and elsewhere, he always brings it back to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in this case, we can do the same thing, because I think about how vulnerable, how humble Jesus was on the cross.
Yeah.
And if that's where we get ourselves to in our marriages, it's probably the right place.
Right, right. And we have that image of Jesus on the cross. It's really a spousal image, you know, this beloved to his bride, the church. And, you know, when scripture says, husbands, lay down your lives as Christ laid down his life for the church, it's like, whoa.
You want me to do what?
Oh, ouch. Yeah. Ouch, right?
Yeah.
And there's just this, there's something I think really extraordinarily beautiful about just the spousal image that Christ has offered us, and that he actually is inviting marriage into that relationship. So, you know, we say like put Christ at the center of our marriage. I almost have this vision of like, let's bring marriage up into the heart of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
like
absolutely.
It's kind of,
yeah.
I could wish I could draw a diagram on the radio. But it's just, yeah, that's kind of been an image that's been resonating with me, is what it would have looked like if marriage was actually brought into the center of Christ, rather than just saying, you know, put Christ at the center of your marriage, which is a beautiful thing again, but, a different way of looking at it.
Well, it's the proper perspective, I think.
Yeah.
Because it's Jesus Christ the person of Jesus Christ that we're talking about.
Right.
We hear a lot today about, you know, the challenges of family and the brokenness of so many families. I still contend that what you're trying to do to strengthen marriage, to make healthy marriages, is precisely what's going to help make stronger families.
That's my prayer. Yeah, I think I really wrestled with, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I know that we need to do something for families. I know that that's the core of society. That's the single most nuclear cell, mm-hmm. you know, of society. It's the foundation, if you will. And I just remember thinking, but what does that begin with? That starts with marriage. And parenting, you know, the more and more I've got young kids, but the more and more I get into it, the more I see this is an outpouring of marriage. It's a fruit of marriage, but also my role as a mother is an outpouring of what God is doing in my marriage. Does that make sense? So it's like this, that's kind of the first, when you talk about primary vocation, that's kind of what we mean. Like it begins in marriage. And I think where we start to actually see disorder is when children take precedent over marriage, over spouse, over, you know, whatever, that time away with their spouse or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on. Innie Hickman, I think I've shared this with you before, but Innie is one of our speakers that's coming. He's got like 7 kids. I think another one on the way. And somebody asked him, how in the heck do you have time to love that many kids? And he said, I love my wife.
Mm-hmm.
I love my wife, because what my kids need to see is me loving my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And then by that, they will know that I love them.
out of all of that we've talked about this morning, and again, we're talking about this topic primarily because the Reckless Conference is coming up, and unfortunately for most people, you're not going to get to it. And so we wanted to have this conversation, I think, to help people be more intentional, because I think that's part of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
We just have to be more intentional about strengthening our marriages.
I think, and a couple of good ideas, you know, I think have a family board meeting. Sit down with your spouse. And I love that. The Messy Family Podcast is kind of who I stole that from. They coined it. But I love that idea. And so every year now for the last couple of years, my husband and I, on our drive home, we have an annual trip out to the hills. And on our drive home, we have our little board meeting.
There you go.
And it's a 5-hour drive. And we kind of set goals for the year. And we have categories. You know, we have spiritual goals, physical goals, financial goals, etc. And it's allowing us to be intentional. Okay. And I'm probably not supposed to say this on the radio, but I think it's hilarious.
Okay. Here
I
we
sat
go.
Down in the bathroom the other day and I look up and my husband had taped them on the wall, right?
That's good.
Which is kind of funny, right? And I'm like, he's good. You know, this is amazing. But he had taped them right where we could both see them every single day. And I thought, it makes me smile, but every day I see it and I'm reminded and I read them again and okay, what are my goals? What can we work towards or whatever? So yeah, it was just what an effort on his part to be intentional with it, but yeah.
And a rather simple thing.
Yes, and a very simple thing.
Hang it in
your bathroom, hang it in your car, whatever.
It's a great conversation, Emily. Thanks for being with us this morning to talk about marriage, talk about the Reckless Conference coming up. Again, if you want to take a chance, there maybe is a spot left.
Yep.
Give them a call or check out the website, sfcatholic.com/couples conference. Couples Conference. All right. Emily Leadham, thanks so much for being
with us.
Thanks, Jerry. Renee, we do want to remind people that today is an opportunity to say a bit of a thank you and a farewell, if you will, to Bishop Paul Swain at the cathedral.
Yes, there are several opportunities for that, I believe, after each Mass. Is that correct?
After each of the Masses today, a little reception in the cathedral hall, light refreshments, and a chance to just to greet Bishop and say thanks.
Yeah.
People will take advantage of that opportunity. What else do we have coming up?
Catholic Schools Week is coming up at the end of the month. And we have a speaker, Thomas Nash from Catholic Answers, will be at the cathedral on January 18th, Saturday. It's a free presentation about preparing for Lent.
Yeah, I guess that's coming, isn't it?
Yeah, it's coming up fast.
along with a lot of other things that are coming up.
Yes.
I know also coming up is the March for Life. I think we have some folks heading again from our diocese.
Yeah, I believe there is a bus going, so they'll be leaving about a week and a half.
That's always an interesting experience, and we pray for them.
Yes,
in a sense, they're representing us.
And, they are.
At the March for Life.
So. They are.
It means the commemoration for the day is coming up well as well. So that's our time for Catholic Views this morning. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back next Sunday.